Let us bow our heads in prayer. Almighty God, we ask you to send your Holy Spirit amongst us here this morning, that he may open our ears to hear your holy word, open our minds to understand and comprehend that word, and above all, dear God, that he may open our hearts, that we may live according to that word and share it with those we meet today. And this we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Thank you so much for your warm welcome to this beautiful Church of St. Paul, which I understand in its present form is a very relatively new building. St. Paul's has a particular significance for me because I was consecrated bishop on the feast of the conversion of St. Paul, the 25th of January, back in 1993. And so today to come to this, to our nation's capital and its environs, be invited to speak here is something I appreciate very much. I thank Father John for his warm welcome in that way, and I would also like to go on record as thanking your bishop, Bishop Peter Coffin, for extending to me a very warm and gracious welcome to visit any congregation in his diocese and to preach or celebrate or anything else I want to do. That is not something which is given readily these days by bishops to anybody. Certainly not something that's readily given to a person in the position I'm presently holding, and so I do appreciate it deeply and will try to live up to the confidence he has placed in me to do this. Secondly, I just want to make sure that I'm coming across okay. I mean, not only my Nuki accent, but can you hear the Nuki accent? It's okay. Is it? I think I pushed the right buttons, but one is never sure these days. I was wondering why I couldn't get the button turned on and realized I have a hand on my BlackBerry rather than on the... But such is the case that I see in our theological colleges. We may very well have to have a course in technology as well these days, even just to preach the sermon. At any rate, this morning, when I had the opportunity to look at the various readings for today, I guess I was caught up very much the way that the reader of the Corinthians passage, our second reader this morning, was, because it seemed just so appropriate that this particular passage has been chosen. I mean, it's chosen for this Sunday every third year anyway, but just works out by coincidence or God-incidence, as some people say, that the week that the Olympics open, we have this very famous passage from St. Paul talking about what it means to be, to run in a race, to be part of an athletic program. You see, the Olympic Games, and I did one time read the history of them, go back into antiquity. And certainly, these games, what are now the Olympics, are something very similar to it, would have been very familiar to the people in Corinth in the time that Paul was living there. And so, Paul, I mean, we could even speculate about other things in Scripture, maybe we could speculate about this too, to say he may even at one time have been an athlete in games like that. He certainly seems to know what he's talking about. Because he says, anyone who runs in a race, the very reason you're running in it, if it's serious competition, is that you will come first. Second is no substitute for coming first. And so you don't just step out onto the court or the field or the rink and expect that this is going to come naturally to you. You have to spend so many hours and weeks and months and years training your body for what will be expected at that one particular moment. And we know from reading the stories of these young people who are competing on behalf of their various countries, especially those who are competing for our country of Canada, just what kind of a regime they have been put through. Voluntarily, but because they see a goal at the end that they want to achieve. And I would imagine that for a person who has put all of his or her efforts into training, to be able to stand on that middle box and to hear the national anthem of your country being played before all the world, as it is signified, you have attained a level, you've achieved a goal that no one else in the world has been able to do at that particular time. It's incredible, really. And I know in the next weeks, most of us will be watching closely what is happening there. But we should also notice closely what St. Paul says here. He said, sure, the runners of the race, the athletes are doing it to receive the laurel, to receive the medal at that particular time. But we too, as followers of Christ, are running a race. We are seeking a goal which is far more important even than an Olympic medal, because we are looking for the goal of eternity in the fellowship and the love of Jesus. And so we too, like the athletes, had to prepare ourselves. It's not sufficient for us just to say, well, we'll wander on through, and at the end, we're going to achieve that which was set out for us at our baptism. And St. Paul in particular, he talks about his body. He says it is so important to keep our body under subjection. Now, this is the way it was put in the older translation of scripture that I grew up with and still comes to me. I think he here refers in what version you heard today, you discipline your body. You keep it under control. And so much that's wrong with our Western civilization today is because more and more we have been slowly tempted into believing that the satisfaction of the desires of the body is the most important thing attainable. And so we look in all aspects of life to try to make the body comfortable and to try to pamper it. We have people who spend fortunes just pampering their bodies, and at the end, the sadness of it is, at the end, having spent that fortune, they're still not happy, they're still not satisfied. They're still looking for something. They can have millions of dollars, they can have all kinds of vacations, they can have any number of cars by the door. There's still something lacking in their lives. And I've heard people say, I just don't know what it is. And they'll turn to the bookstores and look at the cults and the New Age material. See if I can find something there. They'll sign up for various courses of occult meditation. And all the time that they're searching, they don't realize that in the pews of their church, in most of their homes, there's a book whose message can give them, if they mind to read it carefully, that which has been eluding them for so very long. St. Paul doesn't stop there. He tells us to take our bodies and to discipline them, to make them perform for us when the devil tempts, so that we are in a position to resist him. But he also has a word that goes out in particular to the preacher, to the teacher, to the priest, to the bishop, but to everybody who proclaims to be a follower of Christ, that as we try to lead others to Christ, we ourselves might forget what we should be and be disqualified. Beautiful words of the King James Version, lest in preaching to others, I myself might be a castaway. And it is a dread that has hung over me through most of my 40-odd years of ministry, that am I not just up in the pulpit preaching a word, but when I get out of the pulpit and go out into the community and wander around the town and around the parish, am I living that word in a way that people will be inspired by what I'm doing, or in fact, will they be turned off because they see the hypocrisy of the kind of the big difference between what I have been proclaiming and what I have been actually doing? And perhaps the biggest sermon any priest can preach, or any person of the people of God, any follower of Jesus can ever preach, is by the example they give to other people, showing that word in action. And if we only put the effort into doing that, that an athlete puts into preparing for the big race at the Olympics. What a transformed church we would have, and how transformed would our own lives be. Both the Old Testament lesson and the Gospel have those beautiful pictures of lepers, leprosy being the dread disease of the day, certainly the AIDS of the world, of the old world. When a person got leprosy, it was a death sentence. It was also tied in many ways with religious uncleanness. So the leper was banished from society, sent out into a no man's land, and had to ring a bell and say, unclean, unclean, when he came into regular society. And in both instances here, the person wasn't just healed. Notice the words that we're using today. We could so easily use the word heal. Jesus used the word heal many times. But in these two instances with the leprosy, he says, be clean. Naaman, wash and be clean. And in today, in the Gospel, Jesus says, I do choose, be made clean. And Jesus speaks to us as a church today. He speaks to us as individuals today. And he's saying, I do choose. I want you to be clean, to be my followers. You have to be not just putting your name down on a census paper that you are an Anglican or that you are a Christian, but you have to do it by a form of life that you are living. And when we choose to follow Jesus, that song we sing sometimes, I have decided to follow Jesus. If we have decided to follow Jesus, that requires something from us. Something that requires an effort. It requires training. It requires discipline. It requires saying there are some things that are more important than just how my body feels. That I have a soul to be prepared as well as a body to be made comfortable. What I notice as I have traveled more than I thought I was going to do to different places in the world. This time last Sunday I was standing in a pulpit in Singapore. And earlier this fall, I was in one in Cairo in Egypt. And one of the things that strikes me over and over again when I see first-generation Christians is the unspeakable joy that's in them and their worship. They just can't seem to sit still and just bursting out of them. And one of the things that goes along with that joy is the necessity they feel to repent of the things we have done wrong, of the ways we have allowed ourselves to just be nominal members of the family of Christ and not do what he requires of us. As a boy, I used to be intrigued with the hymn we have in Sunday school. Some of you may be old enough to remember it. Do no sinful action, speak no angry word. Ye belong to Jesus, children of the Lord. One of the verses in that used to frighten me. Some children are frightened by one thing, some are frightened by another. I was frightened by, there's a wicked spirit watching round you still, and he tries to tempt you through all harm and ill. But you must not hear him, though it is hard for you to resist the evil and the good to do. And isn't that true? How hard it is to resist the evil, how easy it is to slip into the way that Satan wants us to go, especially if we do not discipline ourselves to live our lives in a certain way. The story was told in Labrador, and you may have heard me shouting out from the back when I was introduced as a retired bishop of Eastern Newfoundland. Well, the Labrador segment of the diocese always resented being left out, so I tried to put it in wherever I could. The story was told that in Labrador, an old Inuit man, they still call themselves Eskimo there, by the way. They're not caught up with political correctness at all. They say, I know we're supposed to be Inuit, but we call ourselves Eskimo. But you know the person I'm talking about. And he was with his grandson, trying to teach him the facts of life. I don't mean the birds and bees. He was trying to teach him the necessity of living in a certain way. And he said, my son, there's two wolves living inside of you. They'll be with you your whole life. One wolf is a good wolf. He's going to want you to do all the good things, to be respectful to your parents, to your teachers, to your community, to your family. And there's another wolf there who tried to do all the, get you to do all the mean, evil things that won't be worthy of you. But these wolves will be fighting your whole lifetime to get possession of you. They both want you. They both will fight for you. So the little boy thought about it, and he said, well, grandfather, I understand all that, but which one of those wolves is going to win at the end of the day? Grandfather thought a moment and he said, my son, the one that will win is the one that you will feed. If we feed the good one, nurture it and nourish it, that will be the champion. But so often, for many times in our life, we tend to let the evil wolf be fed better and take the control. Well, my main message as I bring this to a close, which doesn't mean I'm going to stop right away, just bring it to a close. The main message is that I believe firmly today that one of the things we need to be reminded of, and the culture we're living in, and the church even that we're part of at the present time, doesn't emphasize it very much. One of the things that we need to do is to be called over and over again to repentance for the things we've done wrong. It's only by getting rid of some of those things that we can have the firm, clear foundation to build up on them. And I think we're being called today in the world, as a church, in our country, as a church, in our diocese, as a church, and in our church, we're being called as individuals to get rid of this burden that we're carrying. Get rid of this guilt, to become clean again, to come to the feet of Jesus and to give ourselves to him and say, take this burden off my back and allow me the freedom of living in your sight. Just trying to think of which illustration I'll use. I have two. I think I'll use the Newfoundland one. I'll be forgiven for that. There's a Newfoundland heritage in almost every province I've gone in Canada anyway. But the realization of what Jesus has done for us should bring us to that state. The story is told that off the south coast of Newfoundland, there was a terrible storm. And the ship was in danger of sinking. Indeed, it was obvious it was going to sink. And when they went to launch the lifeboats, there was only one left that wasn't damaged. This lifeboat was put over the edge. And the crew all got into it. It was just a fishing boat. And the captain, true to the law of the sea, was going to be the last one to step over the edge of the boat, the doomed ship, into the lifeboat. And there was only one place left. They knew if any more than one more person got in there, it would capsize the lifeboat, and they all would be lost. And at that crucial moment, a cry was heard from down in the hold. They listened, and up crept this little boy, terrified. He was a stowaway, adventure, going to sea. And now the ship that he had stowed away on, hidden away on, was sinking. And the captain looks at the situation. Here is this boy, and here's the lifeboat with just one empty seat in it. And without hesitation, the captain says, quick lad, into the lifeboat. There's just room enough for you. Puts the boy in the lifeboat. He stays back on the ship in the boy's place. The lifeboat casts off. The ship sinks, bringing its gallant captain to his death. The ship, lifeboat, eventually gets back into harbor. And everyone is proclaiming what a wonderful thing the captain did. Wasn't this marvelous? He gave his life for the boy. A boy who had no business being there. A boy who had obeyed the rules would never be in the predicament. And so a few months later, they decided to have a memorial plaque unveiled for the captain, what he had done, and a great service of thanksgiving. On that day, one of the people who were not there was the boy. He'd gone off to a hockey game or some other thing. something which was getting his attention more importantly. And anyone who hears the story will say, well, what an ungrateful little wretch she was to put a hockey game ahead of a celebration of what the captain did for him. And you haven't got to be very bright to see the significance of that in our own lives. Jesus Christ gave us his place. He took our place, more importantly. He took our sins and nailed them to the cross. He gave himself once and for all that we could be cleansed from our sins and to live with him. And when the time comes for us to acknowledge that, to show forth our gratitude, many times we shrug our shoulders and say, well, but I'd rather go see that game, or I'd rather go see that show, or I can go some other time. And it is in that spirit that we today need to come as a church and as individuals and say, Jesus, cleanse me from this unworthiness. Make me ever mindful of what you have done. Make me mindful of the need for cleansing and repentance, and then enable me and enable my church to be the witness in the world that you want it to be. But it all has to start from that first acknowledgement if we're ever going to be that influence that we are called to be that witness we must be, and above all, to profess faith that was once given to the saints, faith of Jesus, through Jesus, by Jesus, in Jesus, and in Jesus alone can we be saved and brought into the glory of God the Father. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us and for sending your Son Jesus to die for us. Make us realize the enormity of what he has done. Make us realize the enormity of the responsibility that has been laid on us. Make our church realize its responsibility to be faithful and pure, and bring us all together in the arms of your love and into your eternal protection. And this we ask in your holy name. Amen.